Barbara could read to us our first reading, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, page 977 in the Red Bible in the pews.
Jesus begins to preach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. Shirley could read to us that passage from Isaiah, which is about the people walking in darkness seeing a great light.
Isaiah chapter 9. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. And thank you very much, Shirley. If you've got that passage, it'd be good to keep that open, because that's what we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes. Before we do that, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, open our minds to understand what you want to say to us. Open our hearts to receive it. And change our wills so that we might live in accordance with it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that reading that we just had is an absolute classic for carol services, and you've probably heard it many times before. Any time you turn on for 7 or 9 service lessons and carols, that's what you'll hear somewhere in the course of it. But I wonder if you appreciate just how remarkable it really is. Because some other events that are recorded in this book of Isaiah, which can be dated from external sources to 740 BC and 680 BC, we can be confident that this part of the book was probably written around 720 to 730 BC. But it predicts the human birth of a powerful figure with the most extraordinary titles. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all with capital letters if you look in your Bible there. But that's extraordinary in itself, isn't it? How could a human being be born who deserved such titles? The words don't describe just human attributes. Wonderful Counselor, Best Advisory Lawyer, Prince of Peace, Best of Mediators or Peacemakers, Mighty God, an Everlasting Father. A child is to be born in the future, and a son is to be given. How is a son going to be given, and by whom? But the very titles themselves show that the child is Mighty God himself, the Everlasting Father, who is also the son to be given. But what an astonishing prediction for the future. A human child to be born with these names. Now, in case you thought the other words that we've just referred to could describe someone as human, let me explain why they mean a little bit more. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful translates the Hebrew word pele, which for those of you who follow football you may think is rather interesting. But the word pele simply means a wonder of a counselor, someone very special, someone beyond the normal, a miracle counselor, if you like, with wisdom beyond human capacity, a supernatural counselor to give wisdom and guidance. And then the word Prince of Peace. You know the word peace, shalom in the Hebrew, means much more than absence of war or hostility or strife. It means well-being, it means wholeness. It means peace in the sense of everything as it ought to be. He is the Prince of Shalom. He is the Prince who is whole in himself, absolutely right, just as a person should be, and who brings wholeness and rightness to his people. So you take those terms and you put them alongside Mighty God and Everlasting Father, and what do you have? The Almighty God who creates out of nothing, who sustains the universe, who can make things happen and is in complete control of all that does happen. And the Father from before all worlds who cares for the children he creates and then adopts them as, like the prodigal son, they turn away from him and run away from home. This figure, this child who's to be born, says verse 7, is going to succeed David, going to sit on David's throne. David, of course, a great king of Israel and Judah around 1000 BC. Great king, yes, but he got a lot wrong too, didn't he? Both morally and politically. But this predicted ruler who's to come is not like any other, because he gets everything absolutely right. He's incorruptible, he governs perfectly, and he establishes a kingdom where good prevails. Do you see that? Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He's going to govern justly and rightly, get everything absolutely right, not like the politicians of today, not just temporarily, but forever. And this is going to be so because it's God's doing. You see that? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The end of verse 7. Now you may not be alive to the significance of the geography in the opening verses of this chapter. But you ought to be if you've been following our series in Joshua. The lands of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali is to the east and northeast of Galilee. So if we can focus in, can we, on Galilee up the north there. You can see Naphtali with men, and you can see Zebulun, the mauve just below the yellow. So this land to the northeast and north of the Sea of Galilee is approximately 75 to 80 miles, something like that, north of Jerusalem. But the significance for today's purposes is this, that land was the land that had just been invaded by Assyria. Assyria had come in from over this side. Where are we? Over this side here. There, sorry. As you know. They come in about 734 and 732 BC. And they had devastated the land and the towns. By 721 BC, the independence of all that area had gone. Its population had essentially been forcefully deported to Syria and Iraq and other parts further north. And replacement population had been brought in by forced migration from other parts of the Empire of Assyria. That was a standard feature of Assyrian policy, as we know from other records. They would separate people from their rulers, make it difficult for them then to rebel. And so we have an entirely different group of people who've been brought in to live in that area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so we find that Galilee and the area around it is referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles. So in verse 1, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. It's a place of gloom and distress as the result of the invasion by one of the most evil and barbaric empires known in history. You want to know more about it? Go and look in the British Museum. See what you can find out about the Assyrian Empire. But this is a place where destruction and desolation and evil and death have been seen to prevail. A place of gloom and metaphorical darkness. Think, if you like, of the bits of Ukraine that have been invaded and captured, and the devastation of a place like that. This is a place of deep darkness, and people are described as walking in darkness. And what does Isaiah say? He says, this will all change. This will all change, and it will be brought about by the birth of this child. The land along the trade route, which ran all the way from Egypt to Mesopotamia, along the way of the sea and then across the north of the River Jordan, this land will be honoured instead of humiliated. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Isaiah speaks of this as if it's already happened. Although he's looking forward to a birth of a child who's going to bring it, he's so confident that it's going to happen because God's going to do it that he describes it as if it's just happened. And he says there'll be joy as the nation is enlarged. The people of God will be multiplied. It'll be like a great harvest or the celebration of a great victory. You see that in verses 3 and 4. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you shattered the yoke that burdened them, and so on. Freedom is secured, fear has gone, and the threat of oppression is lifted, and military uniforms can be thrown away. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, no longer necessary. Well, you know, as well as I do, that the Christian claim is that this speaks about a man who was born 700 years later. Born in the town of David, to sit on David's throne, who has to escape with his parents to Egypt to avoid being slaughtered by a Roman-installed tyrant who seeks to eliminate all potential rivals, and then returns from Egypt with his parents, where to? to this very area, Zebulun and Naphtali, to the obscurity of a town called Nazareth, which at the time of Jesus is thought of by those who live locally around Galilee as such a kick, such a dump, that nothing good can possibly come from it. This Jesus is the figure who was to come. He's the predicted wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And the Christian claim simply is this, isn't it? That God steps into the world as a human, conceived in a supernatural way. A child is born. A son is given, who is the Son of God. And he's the one who will establish a kingdom where righteousness, justice, and peace prevail. The sort of place we'd all really like to live in. In our better moments, that's what we want. And as we look around and see the chaos around us, we long for something like that. A world we'd like to see, but is so different from the world we currently experience. And God's rule will make it perfect. But what Jesus says when he comes is that there are two stages to this process. He brings in the kingdom first in the lives of people who decide to follow him here and now. So the change begins in the individual when darkness is turned to light. When someone chooses to accept his rule and give him their allegiance to be his follower. That happens in the individual. That happens now. But in parable after parable, Jesus is also saying that he will establish that kingdom physically and universally once and for all at the end of the age, after centuries of giving people the opportunity to acknowledge him and accept him for who he is. And so we find Jesus offering light in a world which seems increasingly dark and threatening, and where the shadow of death hangs over all humanity. Gloom and distress. And after death, judgment, when account has to be given for the way we live. And Jesus must judge in order to put things right and establish his kingdom. Jesus can bring light and joy and freedom from what we fear, from all that weighs us down, all that oppresses us. Forgiveness and reconciliation to the God whom we tend to ignore or from whom we sometimes run away. And he offers his Spirit to engender in us righteousness and truth and justice now. So we can be in his kingdom before he comes to change the world at the end of the age and everything is brought under his rule physically. You will have noticed our reading in Matthew quoted part of Isaiah chapter 9. And that told us how this prophecy was in part fulfilled. What does Jesus do? He comes into this very area, all around Galilee, Zebulun and Naphtali, and he preaches. And the first thing we're told in Matthew 4 about what he says is very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. And you all know what repent means. It's a word in English derived from French and Latin. Repent, repenser. Think again, change your mind. The Greek word from which it comes, metanoia, has the idea of a change of mind resulting in a change of heart and a change of action. It's something that affects all of us. All that we are, we change. It's about a change of allegiance, really, isn't it? So, I want to be one of Jesus' people. I want to be part of his kingdom. I want him to be my king. I need his forgiveness, and I need him to change my life. I need him to shine his light into the dark places of my life and lift me from darkness and distress, from gloom and the shadow of death. I need him, and I want him to be my wonderful counselor who will guide me and lead me. It gives me the help and advice that I need to take me through life. He's to be my mighty God my everlasting Father, my Prince of Peace, who brings shalom into my life, here and now, and for eternity, when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Words we use in the Creed, week by week. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And that's what we can look forward to if we submit to him now as King. Now, says the New Testament, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation, now is the opportunity. And so I leave you simply with this. What a wonderful message for Christmas. Rejoice. Rejoice, because he is that wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, help us to rejoice in the coming of Jesus. May our allegiance be wholly to him. Be our King, our ruler, and take over our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.